Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Or the signs of the times. Specifically, we were talking about how the church views certain things and as how non-believers view certain things. So I'm not gonna repeat everything. So let's pick up where we left off and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, because it's through your word we know truth. And you said that you personally are the truth. And you said, if we know you, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And then you also said that you were the way, the truth, and the life. So Lord, as we understand that you are truth, you're revealing it to us through your spirit. So help us to articulate what it is you're trying to say to us at this time, in this season, at this moment. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. So last week I gave us, it was 8 statements that the church, that was asked people that were supposed to be born again people, 8 comments or statements to find out whether or not you agree with them. And somebody asked me for the list, so I sent it to them, but I'll go over that list and then I'll pick up where we left off. So the first one is, do absolute moral truths exist? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his faith or her faith with other people? And the last one, is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? And to my surprise, only 9% of the church agreed with every one of those statements. Yeah, 9%. That means we're in trouble. So there's no wonder why we have what I call encroachments into the body of Christ. What does that mean? That means people are coming in. Paul said it. He said there'll be people coming in unawares, denying the faith. And that's what you have going on in the church. Some of the most what we call mainline denominations, which would be Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Methodist. A lot of those mainline denominations have turned away from the truth and started to embrace what has become popular in culture. And the Bible does not change, and that's what absolute truth is all about. So let me read a couple of passages, and then we'll get into the message. So let's go to Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 14. I guess we can't even pull up the Bibles today, huh? Or is that one working? No. Okay, so now you got to get your old Bible. That one was working.
Yeah, that's true. She turned it off.
You got to do it the old-fashioned way. So I said 19:14, right? But I don't think the computer is working, is it? It is working, okay. Yeah, you do use your phone or whatever, however you read the Bible now. But it says this, and actually I'm going to start in verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. This is Jesus talking. Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So obviously Jesus is talking about himself here, right? So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Or the old King James says, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. Everybody say his citizens hated him. And sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have you have this man to reign over us. And that is the cry of the world. They know God is real. I don't care how many people try to deny it. They know God. The Bible says the heavens declare his handiwork. You cannot look at this earth and come to the conclusion that it was happened on a random basis. There's just too many things that have to happen for it to do that. And it's just not humanly or mathematically possible. But like I said a couple weeks ago, you can see that there is a God, but that doesn't take you to the Savior. Okay? A lot of people walk around and say, I believe in God, but they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, because you have to go the next step, which is acknowledge that you're a sinner. And that's the trip up point for most people. So Jesus died, resurrected, and has been set up to rule in a kingdom that is to come. But the world is saying, we don't want this man ruling over us. And that's what the battle is between the church propagating the gospel and those that don't want to receive the gospel. And so we have to be willing to stand even though they don't want him to be ruled. And let's be honest, let's be fair. We too didn't want to be ruled by Christ before we accepted him. Amen? So let's not forget that we were there at one point. Amen? Never forget that you had to be born again before you had to understand what you now understand. Amen? We didn't come out of the womb, or we didn't come out knowing what we know about the kingdom of God now. We had to be trained in righteousness after we accepted the fact that Jesus died for our sins. So let me read a couple other passages. So let's go to 2 Timothy 3. And this is the passage that I alluded to, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. So it says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And from such people turn away. Now, it doesn't say get rid of them. It just means don't do what they're doing. That's what it means to turn away. Just like if you were in a group and the group says, we're about to go to the store, and you say, no, I don't want to go to the store right now. So you turn away from that group and let them go on and do what they're doing. Amen? So turning away doesn't mean you forsake them totally. It just means you're not going to participate in their activities. And that's what God says. Don't participate. Don't do what you're not supposed to do. Now, Paul made it even more clear. He says, I think it might have been John, but he says, I don't say that you should leave the world, it says don't have anything to do with it. He said not with anything to do with the people that are in the world, but the people that are in the church, people that are trying to do in the church what they're not supposed to do, you leave them, you get them out of fellowship, but you can't leave the world because you just can't do it. So we see that this is what's happening, and so we see this playing itself out in our day-to-day life. Every day we go, we have a new report about something that just we just shake our head and say, how did we get here? I mean, I never thought we would be where we are, to be honest with you. I never thought we would legalize gay marriage. I just never thought it would happen. I never thought now they're trying to legalize, if you will, and I don't know if it's a point, an issue of legalization, but try to allow us to accept somebody that just wants to be a transgendered person. I just never thought we would get to that place. I never thought that abortion would be something that we would praise and be glad about. I just never thought. I mean, you see all these people that are rejoicing when they pass a law that not only can you abort a child in the womb, but if you don't like the child after it comes out of the womb, you can, quote, abort it. But that's not abortion. That's murder at that point. And people are rejoicing about that law. And I asked myself, how did we get here? But we got here because people don't want him to rule over them. Back to Luke 19. We don't want him ruling over us. We want to do our own thing. So is it any wonder that God allows you to do your own thing and then you go your own way and it ends up being separated from God? So I want to talk about, with that backdrop in mind, I want to talk about some points of absolute truth. Now, absolute truth are those truths that transcend. Everybody knows what transcend means? It means it goes beyond. It's not just limited to me and you. And see, this is where we're battling. People like to say, well, that's your truth. And that works for you, but that doesn't work for me. But absolute truths work for everybody. And let me give you a few examples, and we're going to start. So absolute truth transcends time, cultural, and societal norms. What do I mean by that? Culture is what we practice on a day-to-day basis. Societal norms are the legal systems that we set up for our society. Amen? Let me just see if I can. Well, let me just go with what I got. So, let's look at adultery. Now, we know the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery" in Exodus 20, verse 14. Right? Everybody knows that. But how many of you know adultery was an issue before the Ten Commandments were even in place? Let's go to Genesis, chapter 12, verse 10 through 20, and then we'll also go to Hebrews later. Let's go to Genesis 12, 10 through 30, 10 through 20, excuse me. Now, if you read the Old Testament at all, you probably know that chapter 12 is the beginning of the life or the call of Abraham, okay? So I'll give you that. But verse 10 is an interesting. Now, remember, Abraham was married to, well, at this point, it's Abram, and he's married to Sarai. Sarai is his half-sister. Yeah, we all shake our head at that one, too. Like, ooh, you're marrying your sisters. Meaning she was not the daughter of his father, but the daughter of his mother, I think it was the relationship. And in verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land of Egypt, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with you, me, for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, bottom line is, Abraham is what? He's scared. Okay? He lied, but he's scared. Okay? Because he thinks that he's going to get killed because they want his wife. So they rig up this plan before they get there. Okay? So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well, and for his sake, he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord, everybody said the Lord, plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of who? Sarah, Abram's wife. So if adultery doesn't transcend culture, why is God going through all this to protect Abram's marriage? Are you with me here? There's something about when people get married, there's something about being faithful. Amen? Now, I know they had multiple wives, but even when they had multiple wives, nobody was supposed to be messing with their wives. That's the way it was. This tells us there's something about adultery. Now, let's fast forward to our society. And let's just talk about people that go together. They're dating. I don't know what they say it now. We used to go together when we were young. But say you're dating a guy or you're dating a lady, and then all of a sudden you see them with somebody else. How do you feel about that? What do they say? Come on, talk to me, y'all. Don't act like you've never seen this or never happened. He's cheating on me. You're not even married. What do you mean he's cheating on you? But there's something in us that tells you when you're exclusive, you're exclusive. Are you with me here? That transcends culture. That's the same in India as it is in America. That's the same in Egypt as it is in the backwoods of a civilization that we don't even know about. You don't mess with somebody else's spouse. Amen? That's what we mean by absolute truths. But where do we get this concept from? The Bible. Adam said when he first married in Genesis 2:23, for this reason, a man, shall leave his, you guys know the saying, right? Father and mother. And what happens? Cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. Now, Jesus said after that, he says, then therefore, let what God has joined, let not man put asunder. Jesus added that part. Okay? But the cleaving and the becoming one is the process by which marriage joins two people. And once they're joined, they're not supposed to be separated. So when someone tries to come in, there is an inherent understanding that that is a violation of the one unity that has been created by the marriage. Are you guys with me? Are you seeing this? And this is just adultery. This is just marriage. But things like that, that's where we get absolute truth. But truth is not absolute until God says it is. Let's take another one. Let's go to let's go to Hebrews 13:4. So we see this prescription in the Old Testament, and then Hebrews 13:4 makes it clearer. He just comes out and says it right out. He says, when we get it, yeah, there we go. He says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So notice fornication, which is premarital sex, and adultery, which is postmarital sex with a spouse that's already been married, are determined to be sin here. Okay? So, but he says marriage is honorable. And the bed or the sexual relationship with a husband and a wife is an undefiled relationship. But all the other two are defiled is the implication here. Are you with me here? Meaning it should not be engaged in. Now, let's be fair now, because, you know, this is where people get touchy. Well, the church is saying that, but the church divorces, people are having sex in the church, and all that is true. But it doesn't change the truth. Okay? What people do does not make what they're doing the right thing. It just means that they're doing something that they were told not to do. It doesn't make it right. You might say, well, what about the kids that are a part of that union that's not out of a marriage? God deals with the children separately. If you go back to the stories in the Bible, Jephthah, you guys know the story of Jephthah? Jephthah was one of the last judges. You got to step on the back of it and raise it up. Jephthah was an illegitimate child of one of the major players in Israel at that time, was removed from his family, but God called him to judge that nation. So when God, children are not at fault for how they get born. And it doesn't stop God from using them. So the fact that people sin doesn't make their sin there used to be a stigma for a generational stigma with out of wedlock births. But God still uses people in every circumstance. So what I'm trying to say is, even though we didn't do it the right way, God can still turn it around and use it for his good. Amen. So we never want to be so stuck on the truth. See, and I always say this, and I've said this many times, we never change the standard, but we have grace when people fail to meet it. That's how the church works. Because if we don't work like that, then we are hypocrites. If we're always saying, no, you have to keep the standard and there is no grace for you if you don't, then we're hypocrites because we never kept the standard. Amen? That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had issues with the Pharisees. Because they, and Jesus said it, they tell you what to do, but they won't do it themselves. That's hypocrisy. And that's what the church cannot be guilty of. When we fall, we get up. And we don't act as if we didn't fall. Because that's what we like to do. You ever fall and nobody's watching, you get up real quick so they didn't see me fall. It doesn't matter that you got a big wet spot on your pants, you know, but they didn't see me fall. But that's how we try to do it when we fall in sin. We try to act as if it didn't happen. But the reality is it did happen. And we can't act as if it didn't. We have to confess our faults. And if we confess our sins, what does he say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not just forgive us, but to cleanse us, wash us. So that it does look like it didn't really happen. Amen? But only he can do that. Everybody else, you can't do it. You know, that takes me back, and I'm moving to the next point, but it takes me back to the Adam and Eve story. When they fell, they tried to put leaves on as if God wouldn't notice. what's that outfit you got on there, Adam? Well, you know what? I was shopping the other day, and I saw this leaf outfit, and I just thought I'd buy it. He might as well have said that is what he did say, because none of it made sense. But they were trying to act as if nothing happened when God already knew it happened. Amen? So we can never act as if the standard has not been violated, but we also don't want to change the standard. Amen? All right, next point. Everybody say next point. So let's look at the principle of honoring your father and your mother. Exodus 20 verse 12, and then Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And we'll get to those real quickly. But think of the principle of honoring your parents. And the Bible calls this the commandment with a promise. So let's go to Exodus 20. You have to love God because God is so forward thinking. Yeah. everybody tries to say, oh God, he's such a, no, God is thinking way ahead of you, my friend. So far ahead that you can't even compete in his race. But look at it this way. Look at this. It says, what did I say? 12, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. And let's jump to Ephesians 6, because then they add something there. Okay? So that one, so that honor your father and mother, that your days will be long upon the earth. Now, how many know that that's true? Think about when we got in trouble. Just trouble. And all of it can be traced to the fact that we didn't listen to our parents. Am I right? Think about it. Think about the trouble you made for yourselves. Say you stole something. Now, I know sometimes there are parents that say, if you're going to steal, just don't get caught. There's some folks that say that. But most of us had parents that said, don't steal, right? Because, you know, and like I said last week, for the parents that taught you, steal but just don't get caught, if you were stealing their stuff, there wouldn't be that. I told you, don't steal my stuff. You go steal somebody else's stuff, but don't steal my stuff. See, because they don't believe that. They really don't believe that that's a good principle to live by. Because if they did, then you stealing their stuff and shouldn't bother them. For those that just walked in, the lights went out. We can't figure out how come. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. But let's go to Ephesians 6, 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you. And then he adds, and that you may live long on the earth. So it'll go well with you and you'll live long. Now, let me ask this question. Is this principle throughout all civilization? Don't all civilizations say you should obey your parents? So much so that the parents are almost like kings in their own home if you don't obey them. There's still societies now, if you don't obey, especially the father, he can kill you. So the principle, and what I'm talking about is how absolute truths transcend societies. Truth doesn't change. People change, but truth never changes. So in order for us to stay with the scriptures, we have to stay with the truth that we've been given. Truth is not relative, as we like to say. So we see that as the scriptures tell us, we need to honor our mother and our father. That is true in every society. Now, I know, especially now, these days, it doesn't seem as if that's true anymore. It seems as if, you know, kids are getting away with a lot more than they used to get away with. Am I right? And even in their own home, sometimes, you know, parents can't control their kids. But it's all because they didn't teach them to honor you. And a lot of it has to do with the sin. A lot of it is single parent homes. Kids are mad because they don't have a dad in the home. And when a boy gets mad and then he gets bigger than you, you got issues. you got trouble. Because, and that's where, that's why we have all these kids acting out illegally, is because there's not a, well, sometimes there's not a physical presence of a father. And I, let me just, I hope I'm not sharing anything that's new, but if a dad tells a son not to do something, even though the son may think he could get him, he's going to think twice about not doing what his dad says. But when the mom says it, and he's standing 6-7 inches over her, in his mind, is, what are you going to do if I don't do it? You see the difference there? That's what keeps kids under control, and that's why you need a father and a mother. I remember, I'll never forget this transition in our home. And it wasn't like I didn't participate in the kids, but when they got 12 and they got eye to eye to Annis, I noticed the attitude change when she told them to do stuff. But when I came in there, I said, "Didn't you hear what your mother said?" "Yeah." I said, "Okay, then you better do it." And then I said to Annis, I said, I think it's time for me to start taking over, because they're not listening to you." Now, Annis was saying, "Just let me punch them. Let me knock them out a couple of times." And one, yeah, she said, "Just once. And after, if I knock them out once, I'll never have that problem." I said, "Well, yeah, but I don't want you to go to jail. So let me take over, okay?" She would always come and say, "Just let me hit them one time. Just one time." Yeah, they were. If you'd have punched them, they would. My point is, God set a system of honor for your parents. And that system hasn't changed. And actually, they're not even challenging that, although they are challenging the nuclear family, which means a father and a mother. But they're not changing the fact that anyway, I don't want to go there. Let's move to the next point. This point is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a universal truth. And I don't care if people don't want to acknowledge it. Ask anybody this question: are you perfect? And then you ask them, why do you say that? And their answer will be, because I don't do everything right. Which is another definition of sin. And so everybody knows we're not perfect, but nobody wants to call themselves a sinner. And also nobody wants to address that issue of sin. As we always talk about the elephant in the room. We all know we're sinners, but we don't want to address it. Well, I got good news for you. Jesus addressed it. He died for your sins so that you don't have to die for your sins. But as we started this, do you believe that? Because like I said, God knows you're a sinner. God has the cure to sin. But you have to receive and believe that that cure works for you. Or it's not, it's just going to sit on the shelf and never be used as a medicine or an antidote to your sin. But it's universal that we all know that we're sinners. Even though, no matter how the world is trying to say you are inherently good, if we're all inherently good, then how come we know that we do wrong? But that's just the enemy trying to shield you from your sin. When God said you're created in his image, he tells you, no, you need to eat this tree so that you could be like God. Now, isn't that amazing? God, he said, he created in the image of God, created he them, male and female, he created them. And then the devil comes around and says, if you eat this, you'll be like him. Wait a minute. I thought I was already like him. That's how the devil confuses us. Because you are like him. They were like him until he told them to do something he told them not to do. And then now you're no longer like him as far as morally pure. All right? You're still created in God's image, but not in the same way as Adam and Eve were. Amen? So we know that Genesis 1 through 7 is the fall. And we know I'm not going to go to these passages. King Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he was praying and he says, and if your people sin, and in the parentheses it says, for all sin, which of course is where we get Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it is common knowledge, or if you want to put it, it's an absolute truth that we are sinners. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And that's what we have to, and the church has an antidote to sin. And the problem, of course, is the church still sins. So people might say, well, if the church still sins and they have the solution to sin, how come it's not working? Well, the problem is we are still sinners washed in the blood, but we have not been completely perfected. Our goal is to work towards perfection, but we're not perfect. We're gonna sin. And even though John says this, I write to you that you do not sin. He starts that, period. But, conjunction, what's your function? Hooking up phrases. But, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. So you see, that seems like a contradiction. And the natural mind says, you see, it said don't sin, but then it turned around and said, but if you do sin, that's a contradiction. No, that's a reality statement. And he's telling you, once you do sin, you have an out. You don't have to stay in sin. Amen? But see, that the world doesn't see that. It sees us fall. And when I say us, I'm talking about people in the body. They see mostly the big headliners fall. Say, yeah, see, they just all hypocrites. No. He fell, and if he does it right, he can get reinstated. Or she can be reinstated. Sometimes they don't get reinstated because they don't act like, just like I said, they fell and they act like they didn't fall. They just brushed themselves off. Nobody saw me. Nobody saw me fall. But we all know when you sin, something in you knows it, obviously. And you know you can't continue in this race, no matter how the outward trappings look. And we've seen ministries where people have sinned. It didn't get exposed, but their ministries crumbled. We have seen it. I can name some for you, but I won't. Their ministry just crumbled because they didn't address the sin like John said. You have an advocate with the Father. And if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. So I'm setting forth all these things for us to recognize. We know these things are true, and we can't act as if they're not. And we can't allow the world to try to tell us that they're not true. And the church has to stand on truth. But the full truth is that Jesus can cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And the final question is, do you believe that? Because like I said at the beginning, it's a paradox that the God who knows all, sees all, has all power, is waiting for you to ask him to do something. That's a paradox. Because it's like, if you know, because people say this, and I know you guys have witnessed the people and they've said this. Well, God knows me. He knows my heart. So when God is ready for me to get saved, I'm going to get saved. It does not work that way. You've got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You can't just say, God, I'm here. Program me to get saved. That's what you're asking. But he doesn't program, because he wants you to come willingly. The net is out. The call is out. Whosoever will, let him come. But you have to come. You can't say, he called me, so even though I'm not going, I'm saved. No, you didn't go. So you're not. Amen? So these are the things that the church has to stay true to. If we don't stay true to it, then we cannot be called the church anymore. Because you know what the word church means? Or the word comes from ecclesia, which means called out. And what are you called out for if you're going to do the same thing that everybody else has done? If you're not going to do what God tells you to do, you're no longer called out. You're just part of. Are you with me here? So we have to remember that as we see the signs of the times trying to get the church to turn from the truth. But Peter answered the question for all ages. Jesus said, when they said, that saying is too hard, who can hear it? And they said, the Bible said, some of them left him. And he looked at Peter and his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? Peter said, look, man, I may not understand what you just said, but I know that you're the only one that has the truth. And if I hang around you long enough, I'm going to understand that saying too. But right now, I'm going to stay here because you're the one that has the truth. That's what we have to say. I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand why all these things happen the way that, but I do know this. You said that you were the way, the truth, and the life. And if I stick to you, I'll understand the way, I'll understand the truth, and I'll have life. Amen? But anything else, I don't get it all. And let's be honest. I know we like to be so, act like we're, well, I've been to school. So what? School confuses you more than you ever think now. Especially now. You know, they say more Christians go into college, Christians, and come out atheists. Because they confuse you. Or you never were convinced in the first place. And I can attest to that fact. I came in as a believer. I came out as a believer, but boy, were the waters rocky. I said, man, these people are really trying to turn me, and they're not, I don't know if they consider, maybe they know what they're doing. I don't know. Some of them do. But they're trying to turn you from believing in the God that you serve. So we have to know that, and prepare our kids to, you know, I love college. I think it's a good thing, but it is dangerous. It's dangerous when your kids go in there. Man, when you go to college, you think folks didn't have parents the way they act. It's like, didn't you, your parents didn't tell you not to do that? My parents ain't here. then that explains it. But, I mean, I was just dumbfounded. When I went to Florida A&M, I got down there, and I was certain that most of those kids were raised by the streets of the things they were doing. I said, man, this is dangerous. I mean, and I wasn't even a believer at that point. I mean, I believed in God, but I hadn't accepted Christ. I was scared for them. It's no joke, man. So the flesh takes over, and then they preach you a doctrine that teaches you that your flesh is okay. Well, man, you know, have at it then. So we always have to not allow the enemy to make us compromise the truth. Amen? Because the church is the only place, the Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. So if we turn from the truth, there is no pillar and there is no ground, which means it's going to all collapse. And that's why judgment has to fall when it gets to that point. Amen? All right, we're done for today. Let's stand. So thanks for indulging us. We have to figure out.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.